Good morning. And welcome to the Dispensational Bible Church, where we study the whole Bible, Bible's own way. And we are excited for another day of grace, another day in grace that the Lord give us. And we'll be sharing this message till the rapture come or he takes us out of here, and we'll be in glory forever. We're going to be singing number 31 today, Old Rugged Cross. And we're going to sing three stanzas. So we'll sing 1, 2, and 3, because 3 sometimes don't get to go to church. So we'll sing that, and then you can stand if you want to. If not, you can sit, and we'll sing that, number 20. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, were the dearest and best for the world of lost sinners was slain. Well, there's the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Number 2. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God, glories above, to bear it to dark Calvary. What there is the old rugged cross, till at trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Number 3. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous mercy I see. Till the suffered and died, parting us ever me. So I cherish the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Amen. Genesis chapter 10. Get Genesis chapter 10 and Romans chapter 1 and Acts 17. As we're recording these, sometimes the recorder goes off at a certain time and you don't get the full lesson, so we're not going to redo the lesson, but we'll pick up somewhere in between. And we're in Genesis lesson study number 47. And I told you to go to Genesis 10. That's where we're at. But Romans chapter 1 and get Acts 17. Romans 1. And we was talking about the apostleship and about the all nations. If you remember in Genesis, let me turn back over here. Genesis 10, and he says, verse 32, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. And that's the first time the word nations been there. If you know what Gentiles means, it means nations. Okay, that's with the S. That's why God told go not in the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to, he told Israel that, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's telling them not to go to the nations. But Romans chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God. Once again, what is the gospel of God? What does gospel mean? Good news. What's the good news of God? Genesis 3:15. A redeemer. That's the good news. He was separated for this reason. Verse 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among how many nations? All nations for what? His name. So Paul's apostleship is apostleship for all nations. So you need to think about that. A lot of people don't understand what Paul's message is, and you know, you do, but a lot of people don't when it comes to all nations. Our message today is a message for all men without a distinction between them. In time past, you know there was a distinction. We look at this time chart, this timeline, this bottom line is reference to the Gentiles, the nations that Paul was talking about. Then you had a nation up here. That's Israel. That's true Israel, by the way, up here, not the apostate state of Israel. So they had a message to go to themselves, and when they got fed, guess what? It was supposed to filter down crumbs to fall to the nations. But we go out to all nations with an unrestricted apostleship, an unrestricted commission. That's who we are. You know, sometimes I think about who we are and what message we have today and all that stuff, and we think about, no wonder people don't like you. You ever thought about that? You preach a different gospel. You say there's more than one gospel. You use a King James Bible. You say the Word of God is true, that type of thing. And people don't like that. Believe it or not, they're sitting in churches today, and they will disown you, disfriend you, because you stand for truth. Should that bother you in a way? No. I mean, it shouldn't. It does offend you a little bit, like, you know, man, I wish they only see. But you just don't give up. You just keep doing what you need to do. Then you need to understand the nations that we're talking about. You have a divine instructions about the nations of the earth to whom you want to minister to. And if you go on a mission field, you better study what? What we've been studying, Genesis 9, 10, and 11. And you have a better understanding of every word in those passages of who you're dealing with and what they're supposed to be doing. You need to understand what God says about the nations. Look at Acts 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Acts. Acts is known as what? Acts of the epistles. Apostles. Yeah, epistles. Apostles. There is a transitional, but it starts up here with Israel. When will you again restore the kingdom to who? Israel, and it ends down here in Acts 28, going out to the Gentiles. So you can't base your doctrine in there because it's ever shifting. But I told you, we went over this a little bit last week, but I want to do it just a little bit again. In chapter 17, verses, you should have this in the margin of your Bible if you don't already. The Thessalonian church is established in chapter 17, 1, verses 1 through 9. That's the Thessalonian church. And what did he do? Paul, in his manner, verse 2, went to them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the what? Scriptures. Now, why would you do that? Why would you go in a church and reason with them out of Scriptures? Right. What else would you reason them out with? Right. Are you going to talk about the Cleveland Browns? Draft stuff? You walk in there and they don't care about, well, some of them might care about that, but you don't talk to them about Popular Mechanic magazines and stuff. You reason with them out of Scriptures. That should tell us something. And he opened a legend that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom preached unto you is who? Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and of the devout Greeks, great multitudes, and chief women, not a few. There's a lot of people believe that. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of brazier sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out of the people. They wouldn't do that to you. Yes, they will. They write letters about you. They turn people against you. Don't listen to that guy. You know, that type of thing. It ain't no difference today. Then you get down there, verse 10. 10 through 12 is where the Berean church is established. And he said, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas into the night in Berea. Verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica had some noble people there because they believed it. Devout Greeks, great multitudes. And he went in a synagogue. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things be so. What are you supposed to be doing when somebody tells you something? Search the Scriptures. That's what we call Bereans. We all should be in a Berean mindset. Therefore, many of them believed, of also honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So there's a lot of people. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had the knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul and Berea, they came thither and stirred up the people. What would you think about everywhere you went, somebody's on your tail, everything you say, they try to contradict it? That don't go on today. Whether religious, political, Jacob's eyes drop like, huh? Yes, it does go on today. You know that to be true. Then he says, now while Paul waited, you go down to verse 15, now Paul's at Athens. And he's talking to him about some things. And you get over at verse 22, then Paul stood up in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that the things you are in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. You can find that going on today. God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of the heaven and earth, notice it don't say heavens, heaven and earth, dwelt not in temples made with hands. What is religion? Well, we'll get to this in a little bit, but a lot of religions like to build temples, don't they? Build big cathedrals, big churches. We need big. To show that we're doing it for God. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breadeth in all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of an habitation. You see that? And God, we all have the same blood in our veins. We all do. I don't know anybody, unless you're an alien, a space guy or whatever, You cut yourself, we all bleed red. I don't know anybody bleeds green. You know, that type of thing. We all bleed the same color. You take the blood, what I talked about last week, you take the blood of Shem and put it in veins of Ham. You can take Ham, put it in veins of Japheth. That's all the same blood. Do you know whose blood it was? Came from Adam. We talked about a little bit about Adam today, you know. And then that is the problem. It goes right back to Adam. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for how many have sinned?" Every one of us has sinned. You think the mother of Jesus needed a Savior? Some people says no.
She said, "My Lord
and My Savior." And a lot of people says she remained. Didn't have more kids, but you can see where Jesus had kids. Not Jesus, but Mary had kids. How else would he know how to take care of somebody? Change a diaper. Milk a cow. You know, that type of thing. He helped out in the home. He knows what it means to be. Verse 26. "And God hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and had determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their inhabitation." God Almighty sets up boundaries. You see that in Genesis 10. Around the nations. He has set up entities out there and geographically political entities among the nations. And we'll see that in Genesis 10 as we look at that. Why did he do that? Once again, I've done shared this with you probably three times if you've been paying attention. Why did he set up boundaries? To stop illegals coming across the borders, right? Stop nations from overflowing each other, right? Why? Why did he set up boundaries? Think about it.
He
separated them so that they would seek after him. Verse 27. Look at the next verse. That. This is the purpose and intent why he set boundaries. And this is something we could share with people out there who's confused today why you need boundaries. Hey, the state we live in right now has a boundary. And they have laws. And they could stop people coming across that border right now. Because if you don't obey the law of Ohio, which we live in, guess what? You can be put in jail. And you can be deported. The intent, they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far away from every one of us. He's not far away. But if you ain't got no boundaries, you can't protect that. And you guess what? You allow any type of thinking, any type of philosophy around. He isn't far, but you know who's blind? The men are blind. They can't see him. They can't feel him. He said, "Might feel after him." He's there. I think about when they down there, that one of the plagues in Egypt, the darkness, gross darkness. He said, so thick you could feel it. That'd be scary, guys. That would be scary. But there was one little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Down there in Goshen, probably lit up that whole area. And that's who Egypt was. So they need someone to turn the light on by the word. The interest of thy word giveth light and giveth understanding unto the simple. They need someone to turn the light of the gospel to them, the light of God's word. And it says they can do it. God has set it up in such a way that anybody can seek after him. We've mentioned this before. I think there's every country that's got a boundary today, they got people on it. And they can seek the Lord. Now, if you overcome those boundaries with wars and stuff like that, you can take that away from people, their hope. But there's people in there seeking the Lord. God put a conscience in everybody. If you don't understand what God says about these things back in Genesis, you're not going to be able to evangelize the nations. You know how we got a neighbor down here, Mexico. You know anything about Mexico? Other than they make good food? You know there's certain things down there you better know before you go down there, or you ain't coming back. You know, and there's certain areas that allow you, they probably love for you to come down there. I know my cousin, he went down there with a little mission group to build a school. And I'm like, then why don't you just evangelize the people here and they can go back? When he got back, he realized the money that he spent down there, go down there, would have built 3 more schools. Because it's tens of thousands of dollars when you do that. You know, we have a brother in Florida, Dez. Many of you know him. He probably goes back to Africa a couple of times a year. That ain't cheap. But he's got boots on the ground there, and they're doing the work that we're doing right here. So anyway, he knows the area. That's what I'm getting at. He knows the nations over there. And you must understand when you're dealing with that to evangelize the nations. Now, he set up a system, God did, not to hide himself from them, but so they can work within the parameters of the way he established the divine institution of nationalism. And that's a purpose, what God's doing. By the way, Genesis 9, you see a purpose, characteristics, essence, contribution of each one of those 3 sons and races of people that come from them. In Genesis 10 and 11, you'll see Satan's policy of evil working against the nations. It's very interesting here. Go to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. About what? You'll see a purpose, the characteristics, and the essence of the contributions of each one of those 3 sons and the race of people that come from them. You know, Sherry made a good comment the other last lesson about there's 3. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. What do you know about 3 in the Bible? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, there's 3 that's going out there, and we're going to see the territory that they're at right now. But it's very interesting. Isaiah 10, Satan's policy of evil against what God is doing among the nation accumulates in the Antichrist. And you know who the Antichrist is? Huh? He ain't a president of the United States. Never will be. He's the Antichrist. And as it were, of all the Satan's programs and policy of evil against what God is doing on earth, he has personalized himself of a lie of Satan that began to be told back in Genesis chapter 3. I told you to go to Isaiah chapter 10, didn't I? Isaiah chapter 10. Verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of my anger. The Assyrian is in this passage is a type and prophetic foreview of who? The Antichrist. He's an Assyrian, which is also a Jew. Okay? When he comes on this scene, guys, are they going to be anybody else but a Jewish person who's going to convince the nation of Israel to build a temple? No. I remember the time we had some friends out in Staten Island, and he said, "You want to go to Israel, Ed? You want to go to Jerusalem? We'll go through Jordan, you know." And he's talking about his grandfather, great grandfather. They said they found found papers in these rocks, and his family was Assyrians. They found them, and. I didn't want to mention that in the Bible, Assyrian's not a good thing, right, where we're talking about. It's the Antichrist. And the Assyrian in this passage, Isaiah describes how God will use the Antichrist to judge the nation Israel. Go to verse 13. For he, the Antichrist, saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it. The Antichrist thinks he's doing this all. And God is saying to them, he thinks he did it. But what he doesn't know, I'm just letting him do it. And it's really me using him. And by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Notice what he says he did, one of the things he boasts of himself. And I have removed what? The bounds of the people. And I have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a violent man. What did he do? He removed the bounds of the people. What's happening out there in the world today? Yeah. They're removing the bounds, and this is not good. So one of the planks of Satan's policy plan of evil against the nation is to destroy the institution of what? What's the fourth institution?
Government.
Not only that, it's called nationalism. And you understand that because you're going to see the roots of the beginning in Genesis chapter 10. And you'll see in Genesis chapter 10 the two basis issues with the nations and two basis issues with Satan attacks with them. Noah's three boys. Go back to Genesis chapter 10. Noah's three boys. Noah gives them great prophecy in Genesis chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 about his boys, what they're going to do in their land, in their nations, in their tongues. Now you have the descendants. You have the descendants. The record of the world's population expansion in Genesis chapter 10. This is where it's going to expand. And you'll notice as you do that he doesn't give any suggestions of one branch of family over another. He don't say this guy is over this guy. Japheth is over Ham. Ham is over Shem. He don't does that. He didn't intend those branches of nations or three stock over to be over the other one. He intended them to work together. They all contribute something together. Genesis 10:2, and the sons of Japheth, and he names them Gomer, Magog, Madiah, Javan, Tubal, Meshiah, and Tarsus. If you have the old Schofield Bible, you see about the maps in the back. By the way, when I always say something about if you have the right Bible, it's on page 910 or that. That's what it's referenced to. If you got a Schofield Bible, every Bible, didn't matter how big it was when he printed it, he was on the same page. And Schofield had a Bible to sell, by the way. Schofield was a dispensationalist. He started Dallas Seminary. But the Baptists took him in and made his Bible very profitable. And you can see the names of the guys named there. Noah lands on Mount Ararat. The three boys go out. The sons of Japheth. And the maps, you know, we talked about Gomer is Germany and Turkey and towards Europe. Next one is Magog up towards Russia and all that stuff. Javan is Greece. And all Japheth descendants go up that way. Verse 3, and the sons of Gomer, and he names them then. And the sons of Javan, he names all his sons, right? And verse 5. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families and their nation. Notice he called them what? Gentiles. He don't call them Israelites. He don't call them Hebrews. They're Gentiles. When were the tongues divided? Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel. So you know what you're reading in Genesis chapter 10 goes all the way beyond the Tower of Babel. Moses writes with the perspective that Japheth went there. Now, verse 6 says, and the sons of Ham, Cush is another name for Ethiopia, and Meslam is the name of Egypt, and Put is Libya and Canaan. And these guys go down in the African area. And it isn't a problem to understand. If you got a problem with where Ham goes, go to Psalms 105. Hold your finger there and go to Psalms 105. They go down in Africa area. Canaan, where did he go? Well, pardon me. Well, you got Japheth going up here, you got Shem going to Asia, and you got Ham going down here. Now, how was the world? Let me put this to you. How was the continents at that time? Together. It was together. So this place right here is right in the center, location of the earth, of all the continents right there. And Canaan stops on the east side of the Mediterranean. He don't go nowhere. Interesting. Psalms 105, verse 23. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of who? What does it say? Ham. Is that clear? Where's Ham's descendants at?
Egypt.
They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. 106:21. They forgot God their Savior, which they have done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. There's no doubt in your Bible, if you believe your Bible, that Ham went down in Africa area. Canaan stops in the land of Palestine, the land of Canaan. What's supposed to be in the land of Canaan, land of Palestine? Jerusalem, Israel's up. And Japheth goes northwest, Ham goes southwest, and Shem goes east. Genesis chapter 10, look at verse 21. Genesis chapter 10, verse 21. Unto Shem, also the father of all the children of Eber. You know, if you ever wonder where you get your word of Hebrew from, it's right there. It's Eber. It means that those that cross over, they cross over the river. And they went east and crossed over the Tigris and the Euphrates River. And the brother Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born. And the children of Shem, Elam, Assur,
Arphaxas,
got that one, and Lud and Haram. You look on your map and you see where those guys went. They went to territory to the east. And what you have is a distribution of those three men, where they go. They go to three separate directions. They step off the ark, they get on the ground, and living around the families, and Noah sent some off. Said, go. God told them, didn't he? Go and replenish what? The earth. And said, do it. Shem goes east. Palestine is the center of the earth geographically. Why? Yeah. You think about this. I know some people, you know, thinks the earth is the way it was right now, but it was together, and you're going to read something if you believe it. It was geographically there. And from there were the land out to go. And a distinctive order that God gave them to do and exercise their responsibility and make contributions as they go. All the world's great religions comes from the East. And one major world religion, they all come from Shem, from the East. Ham goes to Africa, the cradle of first civilization of man ever known, or in Egypt and Arabia. The world's first great world empire was where? Egypt. If you think about where's Alexandria at? What do they say about Alexandria in the world's wisdom?
That's where the corrupt texts came out.
Corrupt texts come out there. All the writings was out there. all the world religions come, you know, what they was writing, but what if we say our Bible come from? Antioch. Yeah, two big difference there. Japheth goes into Europe. Japheth people don't really get going until they get some ideals from Shem and Ham and mix them together. And you get one group taking that technology, and we talked about this before. You get one group taking the spiritual needs. You get the other with purpose and using the world philosophy, or workable philosophy and usable everyone, and they put it together and work together for the good of God. That's the way God intended it to be. That's the way it's going to be over here in the kingdom. All them nations are going to be working together for God, the glory of God. And it's going to be one religion. And you have Ham there, Japheth there, and the people there. And the Middle East is the center of those three. That was supposed to be the big melting pot. Not the United States of America. But you think about where we're at right now. What's made our nation great? Foundation and us becoming a melting pot. Bring all your children, you know, that type of, and you came together and you melted down and you became Americans. And that's what they were supposed to be doing over there. They come together and become God's people. And it works. It worked here. Until you get somebody say we're no longer a melting pot, but a bilingual nation. And after that point, it went crazy. Crazy. You guys are old enough to know what I'm talking about. Your grandchildren don't. We talked about 80 years, 80. We mentioned this before. In the United States, 1776, what happened? 1787. Big war. 80 to 88 years later, war between states. 80 to 88 years later, World War II. We're in that age group right now, 80 to 88 years from World War II. And you know, you talk about history. You study history so it won't repeat itself. You know that's not to be true, don't you? Yes, it does. And not to scare anybody, but we're coming to that time between 2025 and 2030, and you can hear people out there talking, oh, we want to do this, we want to change this, and you're going to like it. Sustain some meat so you can eat bugs. Yeah, put you in electric vehicles so they can control you. It had nothing to do with carbon footprint. If that was true, that big Super Bowl they had out there, first Super Bowl ever, had solar panels funding it. But what about the jets that kept taking off and thousands of them getting back and forth for the elite to go spend $8,000 for a ticket, $1 million for a suite? Now, can you do that? I told my wife, if the Browns go to Super Bowl, I'm there. She says, you might as well pack everything you got. Because you ain't coming back. Can you imagine?
You won't be able to afford to come back.
And then, you know, it's things like that that promotes certain things that people worship. And it ain't no different back over there. And Genesis, you know, some say Genesis 9 is racist. You probably heard that all your life. They try to exalt Japheth over Ham, don't they? And if you want to look at the map, to find superiority over people, who would have had superior over all of them?
Shem.
God's the one made a division. God made a distinction between Jew and Gentile. God did. God chose one group of people out there. And he did it for a reason. And if you will see that in Genesis 12. If you want to find a superior race, you would not look to Europe or Africa. You would look for Shem. That's the religion part. And God chose one nation to be above nations of the earth. And do you know where they came from? Where did Israel came from? Well, we just read. No. Where did Israel came out of? Who did he came out of? Did he come out of Ham? Did he come out of Japheth? Where can you chase Lord Jesus Christ's genealogy to? Shem, thank you. This is where Israel came out of. And it puts you in your place, doesn't it? So this racial stuff that talking about black, white, red, what, it ain't got nothing to do. Man's done that. There's groups out there right now wants to keep us so divided, they don't think about what the Word of God says. And you know what? There's no race and grace. And if you preach this word the way it's supposed to be preached, you'll convince everybody and we'll get together for the good of God in the body of Christ. People can twist the Word of God and to their own purposes and their own ends and their own evil designs if they want to. But just because people does that doesn't mean you and I have to. And that's taught me a huge lesson over the years. And I've gone toe-to-toe with people that's different colors, and they said, da, 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 da. I said, no. Are you saved? Yeah. I said, what do you trust in? Jesus Christ. He died for you? Yeah. Then what are you worried about your color of skin for? We're supposed to be working together. We all have the same blood. And I know that's strange to people. We watched, I watched a little bit of that. Yeah, anybody ever seen Fried Green Tomatoes? It was on yesterday, and the way they did the people down there is wrong. But that one girl stood up for them, and they turn on her and stuff like that. But that's evilness, and it's still going on today if you let it in the political realm. But when you get out in the world and you get that division that comes in, Satan's policy of evil is to break up God's purpose of nationalism. That's still working back there. The nationalism. God sends the people out and puts them in nations and puts governments over them and sets up nations so each one can function to the greatest capacity and makes greatest contributions, and they are to blend together in Palestine. Do you know what that is a sight of? If God set Japheth up here to work with Ham and Shem and take everything they're doing, and each one of them's doing something, and what is that a sight of? Where's the great throne of the Lord Jesus Christ going to sit? In Washington, D.C.? Canton, Ohio? Columbus? He's going to sit in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is what? The great city of who? God, Matthew 35 is. And all the nations are going to flow through it over here when it's all said and done. And all their contributions and all they have to offer is going to come there. And they're not just going to be bringing gold and silver and money and that kind of stuff. They're going to bring everything they have to offer. What was about the storage house? Bring all your what? Into the storehouse? All your beans and taters. everything you can bring, you're going to bring it, and everybody, and God's going to distribute to everybody. And he is going to take it and blend it together in his headship. And you will see a most perfect order society that can ever be. But you know something? We can have that now if you think about it. Not to say the kingdom's here, but we can make it a society that we're saying we're rejecting that worldly stuff and all. And he put there and intended the millennium kingdom is going to be something very, very special, and the nations of the earth will run like a fine-tuned sewing machine. Well-oiled machine. And it's not going to break. It's not, the cog's going to run off of it. I was over delivering on the other side of East Palestine the other day, and I brought them some stuff, and there's three or four people working on it. It's a meal. and they had a cog came off the motor, and I was watching them guys. I said, "You split a cog, yeah, dropped, you know, spun off," and he was trying to take a monkey wrench. I guess you call it a Ford wrench, I guess. And he was taking it backwards, you know, spinning. I said, if you put it on the other way and just tap your motor, it'd kick on. You know, have you ever thrown a chain off a bicycle? You don't go backwards. You start it, and they looked at me, and they got it going, and they said, just stick around for a few minutes. And he pushed it to see if the mill's running. And it's off again. Well, it broke a sprocket. They was shut down. But you take care of that oil, you take care of that machine, and I don't know about that tractor I drive today. Brand new tractor, right? You know they're not. It's going to be 70,000 miles before they service that. It used to be every 3 months. But the oils and stuff that they're producing now is making that engine last longer. Now, I can't take it for granted. My brakes ain't going to wear out. You know, I still got to keep that going. But if you go down, got a few more minutes. If you go down to verse 6 in Genesis 10 and the following, you have the sons of Ham. And verse 21 and the following, you have the sons of Shem. The son of Ham, and in verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 6, and then you say, okay, listen, verse 6, and the sons of Ham, Cush, and Meslam, and Put, and Canaan, verse 7, and the sons of Cush, Sheba, Halva, so, you know, you can speak them, I'm not going to mess it up, but verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod, he became the mighty one in the earth. And next lesson, we'll pick up on that because Nimrod is going to be a problem. He's the rebellious figure. We're going to remind you of Revelation 13, the Antichrist. And he sets a kingdom forward. And by the way, that's the first time you see the word kingdom in your Bible. And it's with the Antichrist thing. If you think about when they got off the earth, and I'll throw this at you. From the time they got off Genesis chapter 10, last verse, to where we're going to chapter 11, 150 years has went by. You think Noah and his sons were still around when the Torah Bible coming on? You think Noah and his sons were probably thinking, what are y'all doing? Did they get complacent like Lot? That's just a thought. Time and time and time again, we go right back to where we're going, the way of Cain. Don't matter who you are. I tell people all the time, I know people for the last 30-some years that preach this message with conviction, no longer preach it. Has nothing to do with it. Changed their ways, went the way of Cain, whatever way, but they think they're doing right. And they got away from the basic appalling truths. And when you do that, you start wondering, what if? Did Adam have a belly button? How many hairs did Paul have on his head? You know, there was any dinosaurs on the ark? You know, just things like that, but we should be concentrating on the lost people out there. You guys probably don't know anybody like that. But you do. People can be religiously but still lost, right? They're sitting in it and it's all flesh. Let's be faithful with the Word of God and know who we are in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the things you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Until next week.